Well, good morning. Just a peek into my life the last week. You know, sometimes I know many of you, but many of you maybe don't know all that much about what goes on in my life. So just a peek into my life this last week. I was horribly sick all week, and so I was in bed most of the week. And then did anybody recognize that it was Friday the 13th? On Friday? Yeah. So on Friday the 13th, not only was I still sick after 5 days of being sick, but I was made aware that I have been called into jury duty next week. And at 4 p.m., my daughter called me to tell me she was in a car accident. And she's okay. She's fine. But the car is totaled. And so I have that joy to deal with as well. So, yeah, you know, I just got up here so that you would feel bad for me today. That's all I want. Mission accomplished. No, I do bring that up to just recognize that we often walk into this place on a Sunday morning in very different places. And some of us are dealing with stuff that is unspoken, it's unheard of, it may be something that you've been carrying for a long time, and you've walked in here and you're just looking for some hope. And I want you to know that I'm with you in that. I often walk into this place on a Sunday morning going, oh man, I am so glad to be here because the last week has beaten me up a little bit. And so I just want to invite us into, as we go into the book of Romans, into a space where there is so much hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever you're carrying with you this morning, I just want to take a second to just set that at the feet of Jesus to allow him and his spirit to work in and among us. So can we do that this morning together? Let's pray. Lord, we come humbly before you, recognizing that we live in a shattered world, a chaotic world with illness and crime and car accidents and heavy burdens and broken relationships and mismanaged finances and just hard job losses. God, and I know that people are carrying things with them this morning. And I just pray that your spirit, as we've sung so deeply about this morning, your spirit would come and rest on us and meet us in this place right now, that we would find hope in you, that we would find hope in each other, this community that you're building, and God, that you would allow us to not just be observers of the gospel, but to be participants in it, to experience the abundance of life that you promised. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I've found that most of us are very good at agreeing with things. We know how to nod along to things we really believe in or to praise things that we truly support. We even feel deeply inspired by certain platforms and actions of other people. But what I find most interesting is that we can do all of that. We can agree and we can believe and we can be inspired, but we can actually do all of that and not change at all in the process. You know, believing is important. Agreeing matters. But believing and agreement do very little to promote change in a person's life. Change always requires movement. It requires participation. And participation will almost always ask something of us. And if you're like me, that's why we often don't change. We believe and we agree, but we don't change because participation means it's going to cost me something. And there's a lot of things that you and I agree with, but not very many of them have the influence to change the way that we live our lives. For instance, we're going to get, you know, a little personal here, but that's all right. I think most of us would agree, and we all believe, that eating a healthy diet and exercising daily is the key to longevity in life. We all agree with that? Yeah. If you don't, you're just lying to yourself. But that's true, and we agree with that, right? We believe that eating vegetables and lifting weights or going on walks will ultimately lead to a healthier life. But for most of us, those agreements and beliefs about our health very rarely change the way that we live. Y'all came in and took a handful of donuts and ate them this morning, didn't you? I know I did, right? And look, we experience this tension every day of our lives. We agree that relationships are usually the most important things in our lives, but following through on dealing with relationships or conflict or the hard things, man, that means time, that means vulnerability, and we're often unwilling to change in those areas. We agree that health matters, but participation, man, that requires discipline. We agree being financially secure is really important, but getting there, it requires too much self-control. So we believe these things and we agree with them, but do those beliefs and agreements actually change who we are becoming? And here's the thing, in the same way, we can agree with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mission of the church, and yet keep it at arm's length when it starts to cost something. You can actually believe in Jesus and the work he did on the cross and not participate in his continued work in the world. You can do that. You can agree with all of the things that Jesus said and did and never actually experience the abundant, transformed life he promises in Scripture. In fact, most of us in life have only scratched the surface, myself included, on the abundance of life that Jesus promises. Not because we don't believe in it or we don't agree with it, but because we're unwilling to participate with what he's doing in the world and what he's doing in the church. And so as the Apostle Paul comes to the end of this letter of the book of Romans, he makes this shift from explanation in the first 14 chapters of the book to invitation. From agreement, here's the gospel, here's what it means for your life, to invitation, to participation, from belief to following, because Paul knows the gospel is more than just a recipe to get us into heaven. It is an opportunity to experience lasting change in our lives and in our world. And so this is why after 15 chapters of rich theology, Paul doesn't simply wrap things up with a short blessing and then move on. He actually begins to talk about the ways in which the church in the first century, this baby church, brand new church, is participating with the mission of God in the world. And he assumes that if everything he said up to this point in Romans is true and that people believe in it and they agreed with it, well, then it should move people from agreement to massive action. Because Paul believes something and knows something and understands something crucial to the life of every Christian. And that is that the gospel doesn't just inform our minds, it reorders our lives. If the gospel message of Jesus Christ is just a bunch of knowledge that we place in our minds, but it doesn't reorder our lives to match the way in which Jesus lived and in the ways in which Jesus called us to live, then we've missed the boat on the entire message. We believe and we agree, but we've not yet experienced the change that comes with the gospel. It doesn't just give us something to believe. It gives us something to be a part of. And that raises an uncomfortable but necessary question for all of us. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, where is the line between what we believe and our level of participation? At what point does agreement stop and following actually begin? Where and have we only been informed by the gospel, or are our lives actually being reordered by it in our behaviors and actions? Because following Jesus was never meant to be a passive experience. It was never to be look what Jesus did, isn't that great, and then go about our lives. No, it was never meant to be a spectator sport, right? Like, I've been watching the Olympics all week. Right, and you're looking at these athletes, and they're incredible at their whatever they're doing, riding on moguls and skates and stuff like that, right? And it's extreme, and you're like, wow, how did they do that? But I'm just an observer, right? Like, I'm not participating in that. I'm sure you would all pay money to watch me go down a mogul hill, but that, nobody else wants to see that, right? I'm not going to participate. I'm just an observer. And I often think we treat the Christian life like that. Like, wow, look at what Jesus did. Look what all these cool people did. And then we just go back to watching Netflix all day. But the gospel message is not a spectator sport. The gospel isn't just to be observed. It's to be engaged. Everyone is to participate. And so as we listen to Paul's words in Romans 15, we're invited to examine not just what we believe or what we say we believe, but how deeply we are willing to step into the mission God is advancing in the world. The mission doesn't move forward through agreement alone. It doesn't move forward with likes on Instagram or reposts on Facebook. That is not how the gospel moves forward. It moves forward when the people of God, followers of Jesus, determine to act on what they have placed their faith in. Where they have said, not only do I agree with this and I believe in this, but I'm actually going to participate with and act upon it. And there is one thing in particular that Paul points to in this passage that is critical to us being people who move from being in agreement to being participants. Okay, we're going to look at that. So if you haven't done so yet, you can open up the YouVersion Bible app and you can follow along with me in there. All the notes are in there. There's some discussion questions in there if you want to go over them over lunch or if you want to meet with your group this week, and you can go over them that way as well. Now, at first glance, it may seem that what we're about to read is like a side note, almost like a P.S. at the end of a letter, right? But instead, what really is going on is it's a window into how the early church understood shared responsibility for the work God was doing in the world. As Paul speaks about his plans for the future, his relationships, and the support surrounding the mission, he's actually revealing a gospel that doesn't remain, nor was it, theoretical at the time. It's this lived out mission through people who choose to step in rather than stand back. So as we turn to this passage in Romans chapter 15, listen, not just for what Paul says about where he's going, but for what he assumes about the role of the church and how the church in the first century is participating in what God is doing in the broader world, okay? So Paul writes this in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 23. But now I've finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I'm eager to visit you. Again, if you haven't been around with us, he's not actually in Rome as he's writing this letter. He's in the city of Corinth. He's never actually been to Rome. He's writing them a letter, but he's anticipating to be with them at a future date, okay? And he says, I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. I'll say hi. And after I've enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. Now, at first glance, it's like Paul is just telling him his travel plans, right? Like, here's my itinerary. This is what I'm going to do. I plan to go to Spain. On my way to Spain, I'm going to stop off, see the Colosseum in Rome or whatever, and say hi to you guys, and then off I'm going to go. But Paul is doing something a little bit deeper here. He's letting the church in Rome see how the mission of God actually is moving forward in the greater world. Paul says his work in the eastern regions is finished. He's been traveling all over the eastern Asia and that area of the world. And he says it's not because the gospel is done, but because there have been churches now that have been established in places like Philippi and Corinth. And now his eyes are turning west towards places like Spain and Rome and places that have not yet heard the good news, because we learned last week that that is the holy ambition on Paul's life, to share the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, with people who have never heard it before. And so Paul is not standing still. He's not going, well, you know what? Like, look what we've done. I'm just going to set up camp here. Y'all can take rest, just figure it out yourselves. He's still moving. He's still participating. But notice what he also assumes about the church in Rome, who he's not even met yet. He does not assume he's going to have to go this alone. He says these words. He says, hey, church in Rome, I know you haven't met me yet and you've only heard about me, but this whole travel plan I have, I'm going to ask you to provide for the journey. You need to participate in this. Paul doesn't, he doesn't apologize. He's like, by the way, I'm really sorry. I hate to bring this up, but I'm going to need a little money to get to Spain. He just says, you, church, are going to provide for my journey. He doesn't soften it. He assumes that participation in the mission includes tangible support. Paul assumes that who he's writing to understands if the gospel message is going to go forward, we are going to have to participate. He's not begging them. He's not softening the blow. He's just telling them, by the way, you're gonna supply my per diem because I can't do this myself. And Paul knows that as well. I can't do this by myself. For me to go and preach the gospel to places that have never heard it before, I need your help. I can't do this alone. This isn't awkward for Paul, right? Now, Paul doesn't seem like he doesn't seem to have great social cues at times. Like, he's very boisterous and outspoken and kind of puts his foot in his own mouth sometimes, but doesn't seem awkward. It seems really normal for him to just say this. It seems like this was a normal thing for him to talk about among churches, not just with the Church of Rome. The good news, he believes, has created this family. And families share responsibility for what matters most. So it doesn't bother Paul at all to ask the church in Rome to participate in helping the gospel message move forward. You're going to provide for my journey. And then Paul goes on and he explains why there's been a bit of delay in him getting to see them in Rome. They've been anticipating his arrival. He says in verse 25, but before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. And so in this verse, we discover Paul is actually carrying some sort of financial gift that he's collected from all of these churches in, you know, the Eastern Asia portion of his world, for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem who are really struggling at this time. And this is revolutionary because of this. The infighting among Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles is a subject that Paul talks about extensively in the book of Romans and other places in the New Testament. And yet here at the end of the book of Romans, he shows the church in Rome that there are predominantly Gentile churches who have given significant financial gifts to support a struggling, primarily Jewish church. So for Paul, this is not a sign of charity. This is a sign of solidarity. We are in this together. Jew and Gentile, Jerusalem and Corinth, doesn't matter. We are in this together. This is the gospel in action, not just in agreement, but in action, healing old divisions and creating shared concerns across cultures, backgrounds, and geography. And it is accomplished, again, not through just simply believing or agreeing, oh, that sounds like a great idea, we should support these other churches, but through participating, through the actual giving of their finances to support this other church. Paul goes on, verse 26, for you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. They were glad to do this, Paul says. He doesn't describe this as like, I had to kind of pressure them. I had to persuade them to start giving and start, you know, like helping these people out. This generosity of these other churches, it flowed from a place of gratitude. The Gentile believers, they recognize that the spiritual blessings they have in their life were received because it came through the Jewish people and they wanted to give back. There was no hesitation. Verse 27, since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. Now, interestingly, Paul, he often does this, he connects spiritual blessing, let's just call it spiritual transformation, with material generosity. Those two go hand in hand throughout the gospel. And he attaches those two constantly without hesitation. For him, when the gospel truly reorders a person's life, when it gets deep into the soul, into the heart, it reshapes and reorders how people view what they have. Your money. Because the gospel for Paul isn't just about information. It's not just informing our minds. It's reordering our lives. That's how the gospel works. And one of the ways, one of the major ways that a sign to us that it is reordering our lives is how we begin to view and utilize and participate with the mission of God with the things that we have. Financial generosity is a natural response to the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. It's a primary method for us to participate in what God wants to do in and through the church. I love what DJ said this morning. Like, your generosity, it's not going unnoticed. It's not going to waste. Stuff is happening because of it. And without that, very little happens. Without the financial generosity of the churches that gave to the church in Jerusalem, I don't know, and historians don't know, if the church in Jerusalem survives. They don't know if Paul makes it to the places that he did make it. Because of the financial generosity, you and I, of other people before us, you and I are sitting here today. You realize that, right? It was because there were people, millions of people prior to us, who said, I'm not just going to agree with the gospel. I'm not just going to say I believe in who Jesus is and what the gospel means, but I'm actually going to participate in it. And that came in a variety of different ways. But one of the primary ways was financially. I'm going to give to the work of Christ in and through the world. You know, I notice how Paul refers to this act on behalf of the Gentile churches. He says this in verse 28. He says, as soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I'll go on to Spain and stop off in Rome along the way. He calls this a gift of good deed. It's not this transaction for Paul. It's not an obligation. It's a good deed. Participation in God's mission is an opportunity, Paul is saying, an opportunity to join in with what God is doing to make an eternal impact. And then Paul finishes this passage off with these words. He says, and I am sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. And notice the language again Paul uses here. He says, join with me in my struggle. Again, Paul sees the mission of the church as this shared participatory effort. The church isn't being asked to simply watch Paul struggle, right? The church in the 21st century, it misses the point if the goal is to just show up on a Sunday and watch one or two people participate in the mission of God. It's a collective effort. The church isn't just sitting around observing a few people. They're being asked to enter into this process with Paul. Yes, they're all doing different things, but they're joining together in the struggle of seeing the work of Christ actually come to fruition in the world. They're being asked to participate in the movement of the gospel work in the world. And the same idea, it pops up in the book of Philippians, which Paul wrote as well. He says in this, in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. And whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Partnership. This is the essence of the gospel. Partnership in the gospel is not this passive belief. It is a shared investment. In Romans 15, it shows us something vital to the life of the church and the mission of God. The mission of God moves forward through a group of people who participate in very practical ways, who don't just think that the gospel is something that informs my mind, but actually reorders my life in such a way that it starts to flow from the community of believers that God has established in very local spots like ours. It moves forward through people who give and support and sustain the work of the church in the world. The early church, the very first church, understood that participation was not an individual thing, it was a shared effort. We cannot do this alone. We have to do it together. So as we step back from Paul's words a bit, here's what becomes clear to me. Paul is not trying to convince the Romans that the mission matters. He's not trying to convince them. He's not trying to get them to agree with him on that. He assumes they already agree with him on that. He assumes they already believe the mission of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward, matters. What he's inviting them into is participation within it. And participation for Paul and for us always begins with a step. It's not a mile, it's a step. And not everyone takes the same step, right? But everyone is invited to move towards participation. Now, that's important to say out loud because when it comes to something like generosity, this is not a game of comparison. We like to make it that way, but it's not. Right? Paul never asks the Roman church to give like the Macedonians or to participate like the Macedonians. He simply invites each church to respond out of what the gospel has done in them. He invites them, join with me in this struggle. You know what? I need you to provide for my journey so the church and the mission of Jesus can continue to expand. And so that's where generosity always begins for us. That's where participation begins. It doesn't begin with guilt. This message is not about guilting you into doing something. It's not about pressure, but with a heart that says, I want to be a part of what God is doing in the world. I don't want to be just a bystander. I don't want to just be a spectator. I actually want my life and to experience the abundance that Jesus claims to be true. I don't want to just be in agreement with that. I want to participate in that. Is anybody with me with that? Yeah. That's what this is about. And Paul is saying, hey, look, one of the primary ways that we participate in what God is doing in the world is through viewing what we have differently. It was never ours to begin with. And that God is asking us to use what we have to continue to join with him in the mission that he set forth 2,000 some years ago. Now, for some of us, that step can be really small. That's all right. Like, this is not about taking a leap necessarily, right? It might be the first time we intentionally connect our finances to the mission of God. That might be where you are today. You've never even thought of this before. It might mean moving from agreement to just a simple action. It might mean taking a risk and trusting God with a small gift of generosity to fuel the mission of the church. But for others, this step might be a little bit deeper, right? It might involve stretching beyond what feels comfortable to us or trusting God in a new way or moving from a place of comfort to a place of sacrifice. Either way, the invitation to participation is the same. Just don't stand still. Move forward. Take a step. You will not regret this. Because spiritual growth almost never happens with giant leaps. It doesn't. It happens in small, faithful steps, one after another after another. And Paul understood that the mission of God would never be sustained by good intentions. It would be carried forward by ordinary believers like you and me who decided, maybe on a Sunday morning, I'm going to jump in. I'm going to join in. They were people who prayed, who encouraged, who gave and who trusted God enough to let their resources serve something bigger than just themselves. You know, the mission of God is moving forward in the world. Lives are being changed, churches are being planted, the gospel's reaching places and people we may never see personally, and God in his grace invites us to be a part of that. Not just in spirit, I'm with you in spirit, I love that, but in practice. Not just with you in spirit, I'm with you in practice. Even in our own church, man, the gospel is moving forward in so many unique ways. People are being healed. People are coming to faith in Jesus, getting connected to others. Our community is being served. The next generation is being engaged with the good news. And I want to just pause here because I do want to recognize this morning that there are so many of you in this room who have decided many, many years ago, or months ago, or days ago, or weeks ago, whatever, that you decided at some point, I'm going to participate. And I just want to say thank you to you because you are what allows this particular church to move forward with the mission of God, the unique mission that God's given us. And I don't want to be remiss without saying there are so many people in this room right now who, like, I am preaching to the choir right now. They're going, yep, this is what we do. This is who we are. We participate. But I also know that there are many of you that are on the fence with this stuff. And you just haven't taken that step yet. And so the question I want you to sit with is this. To ask yourself this question with the Spirit with you, ask, how can I participate or continue to participate in what God is doing in this particular church? What step is God inviting me to take next? And specifically, what step is God inviting me to take in my generosity? Not what someone else should be doing, not what feels impressive, not even what feels safe. Just whatever is the next step. And so for some, that might be trying, you know, giving something for the first time. And we have all those different ways you can give. For others, that step might be starting to give consistently week after week, month after month. Or for others, it might be increasing your generosity in a way that reflects a deeper trust in God and also deeper participation in what he's doing in and through the church. No step is too small when it's taken in faith. When the people of God, here's what Paul is exampling for us in this passage. When the people of God decide to participate and move, the mission of God moves with it. When the church decides to move from simple, hey, I believe that and I agree in that, to I want to be a part of that, that's when things begin to change. God uses that faithfulness, however simple it may seem, to accomplish more than you or I could ever imagine, because the gospel doesn't just inform our minds, it reorders our lives. Today is not about obligation. This is not about comparison. It's not about pressure. This is an invitation. That's all it is. An invitation to take a step. And your step matters. Because God has never measured faithfulness by size, but by willingness. And he delights in using simple, ordinary people like you and me who are willing simply to trust him with what they have. So I invite you this morning to listen for maybe what God is prompting you to do next. I don't know what that is. I'm not even going to ask you what that is. You're welcome to talk to me about that, but I'm not going to ask you. And it's not, oh, you know, this other person did this, so maybe I should do that. Or, you know, just whatever that next step is. As simple as it might be, I am inviting you, the Holy Spirit is inviting you to just take that step. That is an act of participation. The mission of God will continue to move forward in this world, whether you participate in it or not. But I'm telling you, as a person that's been participating in the work of God for 40 some years, thank you. I don't know that there's anything in this world that I'd rather participate in. It's my greatest joy to give to the work of God through this particular local church. I know that every dollar that my family gives goes to seeing teenagers come to Christ and seeing people get connected who have been lonely and feel like an outcast and who come into this place lacking hope, and they find hope in the person of Jesus Christ and their lives change. Like, there's no greater opportunity to participate in something than that. And so there's an invitation to you this morning. You don't have to take it. You can sit and you can believe and you can agree and you can nod along and you can go home and you can never participate. You can do that. You can do that. But I promise you, you will miss out. You will miss out on the joy of being a part of something so much greater than you. Of knowing that you are a part of what God is doing in this world, that He is using you to see transformation in the lives of so many other people through your simple steps of faith. I wish us to be, and pray us to be, a people who stand shoulder to shoulder, shared responsibility, participating in what God is doing, trusting Him with what we have and where He's leading. May we become that sort of church. Let's pray. Lord, I recognize that these are challenging messages to us. They challenge us. They challenge our assumptions. They challenge our comforts and our security. And yet, that's what the gospel does. It doesn't, it's not just to inform us. It's to reorder, to upend every part of who we are in our lives. Now, I thank you for the example of those early churches that gave so sacrificially. These were not wealthy people. They didn't have all this money. They gave sacrificially to continue to see the work of the church. And we are here today because of that sacrifice. We're here today because people gathered on a Sunday morning like we are today, and they said, I'm not just going to be an observer. I'm not just going to nod along with this. I'm going to join in and participate. And what might you do, God, if we continued to become those same people? I thank you for the gospel message. I thank you for the hope that it brings in tough times and in good times. And I pray, God, that its message would revolutionize who we are and who we are becoming. Lord, ultimately, this message, and you know this, it's not about money. It's not about finances. That's a tool. This is about our heart. This is about our posture towards you. This is about our willingness to truly participate in what you are doing in the world. I pray that we would be people that would not stand just idly by, but that we would jump in, that we would join in the struggle. God, that we would participate with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.